A long, long, long time ago, when I was in high school, I had an instructor or a counselor, and the counselor's name was Mr. DeGeorge. And Mr. DeGeorge was this guy that you just kind of, we stayed away from him. I was told that Mr. DeGeorge was a really mean individual. He was angry. I had no reason to go into his office. He was supposed to be there, as you guys know, as a counselor, is there to help you. But man, this was a guy that he kind of put off this persona that he was angry all the time. And then everybody would always say how angry he was and how mean he was. So there was never any desire for me to ever connect with him. In fact, I just stayed away from him. In fact, I tried to figure out my own way of getting through, you know, as far as planning my education and the steps I was going to take after high school and what I was going to do after that. I had to plan those steps out on my own because I didn't want to have anything to do with Mr. DeGeorge. One day, I get a call, a pink slip that, you know, that's sent to the classroom, and it was from my counselor's office, Mr. DeGeorge, and it was requesting me to come there right away. And so I'm like, oh, what did I do? I didn't do anything. You know, I tried to keep my nose clean. But sure enough, he calls me in, and I'm sitting there. I'm told to go in his office and wait. He'll be there shortly. And I go inside, and I've got a little bit of a chip on my shoulder because, for one, I know that this is a guy I'm convinced that he's angry and mean. And so I come in with a bit of a chip on my shoulder to kind of say, hey, you're not going to push me around. And I didn't care. The problem was when he walked in, he introduced himself. My name is Mr. DeGeorge. And he said, you know what? I don't know. I've never had the opportunity or pleasure of meeting you. But I can tell you this, that I am here to help you in any way that I can with your education and what's going on in your life. And whatever your goals are, whatever your dreams are as far as your education, that's why I'm here to help you. Let's talk about your goals and dreams. And this guy was the most pleasant individual. And what happened was the people that I had heard from in the past that talked about Mr. DeGeorge were completely wrong, and they gave me this perspective that caused me to stay away from the very individual that could have really helped me. I tell you that story because I think it's the very same thing that we do with God. We have this idea through a lot of different means, as we're going to talk about, this idea that God is a mean individual. And because God's a mean individual, I'm going to stay away from him. Sometimes you might be afraid of him because he comes across, or you think that he's mean, or maybe you might see God as this old grandparent, so he's more of a pushover. And he's not really anybody that you really want to have any interaction with until you need something, and God's this pushover because he's old and he's soft. And, you know, that's when you approach God. I think it's interesting. Some of us base our beliefs of God on the Scripture, that we find out through the Scriptures that he's loving, that he's good, and that he's kind. But yet some establish their beliefs on God through bad experiences. And they feel like God is vengeful. They feel like God is mean. They feel like God is angry. They feel like God is out to get them. And so their life experience with God is distorted and warped based on their own experience. So what is God really like to you? The Bible really does invite us to experience a relationship with God who isn't just some spiritual force, but one who invites us to see his activity in our day-to-day life, somebody who invites us to do life with him. In this series, we're going to look at the God I wish that you knew. Because, you know what, there's a lot of people that have such a distorted view of God that they really want to have no interaction with him. But that's not the God that I know. That's not the God I see in Scripture. See, let me give you a couple of things that we need to be aware of as we start this. You can write them in on your handout if you want to. But when it comes to knowing God, we need to be aware that we cannot completely define an infinite God. You cannot completely define an infinite God. He's too big. There's no way. In fact, I've used this example before, but I want to use it again. I think it fits it, and that's this. If all of the oceans of the world represented who God is, and you waded out, you went to the coast, and you waded out into this ocean, and you could still stand and touch the bottom, and you went in, and you took a styrofoam cup, and you dipped it into the ocean, and you pulled it out, and you said, this is God. This is just a small representation of all of the oceans of the world. This small little styrofoam cup that we say, hey, this is all of the oceans. It represents, it's just a small microscopic portion of all the oceans of the world. And in the same way, it is a small microscopic portion or perspective of who God is. And yet we look at it and we go, hey, my experience with God, this is who God is. And it's such a small, one-sided, distorted view of who God actually is. In this series, it's not about completely defining an infinite God. But when it comes to knowing God, we need to be careful who we allow to define God. We all need to be careful of who we allow to define our God. Because there's a lot of people that are out. I don't know if I should do this, but it doesn't matter how good somebody is. We have to be careful of who we allow to define our God. Oprah's really popular. Okay, I'm not against Oprah. Please don't misunderstand me. But Oprah's really popular because she gives out free stuff. And you get a car, and you get a car, and whatever. All that kind of stuff. But you know what? When Oprah talks about who God is, sometimes I'm not convinced that she got her definition from scriptures. Now, I'm not putting her down. I'm just saying we have to be careful who we allow to define God. Because sometimes we pick up baggage from people. It could be our friends. It could be somebody else. They have hurts. Maybe they have questions about God or doubts about God. And they come into our lives and they dump their baggage on us. And all of a sudden, we start living with a perspective of through their doubts and through their hurts because they've dropped this baggage on us and it's distorted our view of God. Sometimes we allow TV, we allow movies to give us a definition of who God is when really it's just somebody's idea of what they think God might be like. It's something we have to really be cautious about because as soon as, I say this a lot, you know, not a lot, but I say this quite often that people have this idea and you see it at funerals. People are looking for comfort, and so what do they say when somebody passed away? Oh, I'm so glad they're an angel now, and they're watching over me, and the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says that we are greater than angels, that angels are less than humans. So why would God, after we die, lower you to be somebody less than who he created you to be? We don't turn into angels. And so, but a lot of times out of our desire to get to grasp something for strength, we come up with our own definitions of who God is. We have to be really careful about that. When it comes to knowing God, we can remove the barriers that limit God. And usually our barriers are things like fear, worry, anger, things like that, doubt that we've allowed into our lives. And these barriers redefine God. And what usually happens is when we allow our worries and our fears and our anger and all those things, then God becomes less and not greater. So I would ask you a question. Are there any barriers in your life that you have allowed to distort your view of who God is? Because that's something that you can resolve, you can deal with, you can remove. Throughout Scripture, God shows us who he is. He wants us to know him. Not just know about him, he wants us to know him. In fact, there's a word in the Hebrew, the word is yada, Y-A-D-A, and that word is to know God intimately. It's the same word that's used through sexual experience. That is the experience of knowing somebody. That God wants us to intimately know him because that's why he created us. There are many ways that God reveals to us who he is. Scripture is one of those ways. And it's important that we get our definition from God, from his word. Another way that we get definitions of who God is, when God shows us who he is through nature. Some people really connect with this more than other people, but I like how Romans 1 says it this way. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they have clearly seen his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, God's creation has been established for us to be able to see, and it shows us who God is. Another way that God shows us who he is through Jesus. Jesus has this conversation with one of his disciples, Philip, and Philip asks this simple question. Hey, Jesus, show us the Father. You come here and you talk about our Father, our Heavenly Father, God. Show us the Father. What is he like? And Jesus says this, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been here for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So many people have distorted views of God, of who he is. And it keeps them away from God. Like I said earlier, people say that God is angry at us. But I'm telling you, the God I wish you knew that we're looking at today is the God that is for you. That's what I want. That's what today we're looking at. What is so important, the God I wish that you knew is not a God who's angry, not a God who's against you, but a God who is actually for you, completely. A lot of people start with this perspective of God that he's against them and out to get them. And you can write this on your notes. I think it's really important, but it says this. It is impossible for God to look at you and desire anything less than his best for you. It is impossible for God to look at you and desire anything less than his best for you. That's how God is for us. King David, he reminds us in Psalms 56, he says this, "One thing I know, God is for me." And so my question to all of us is this, do you really, really believe that God is for you? Do you really believe that? Is it a nice thought? Is it something that you're working at? Or are you absolutely convinced that God is for you? Because when you're convinced that God is for you, it changes everything, changes about how you live, everything. Maybe you're like me. When we're kids, it's easy. Jesus says we have to come to Christ. We have to come to God as little children, faith as a child. And when you're a kid, man, it's so easy to believe. It's so easy to have these concepts. And I remember growing up in church, and I remember, you know, we had children's church, like the kids have programs, and what we learned as a kid is that Jesus loves me, and we used to sing that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. We used to sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And out of those songs, you get this concept, Jesus loves me, God loves me. I don't have to worry about it. It's nothing that I ever even questioned. But then maybe something happened in your life. Maybe your parents got divorced, or maybe a pet that you love got hit by a car, and all of a sudden you start questioning, why would God allow this to happen if he was for me? Why would God allow this to happen or this to happen? And the older you get, the longer the list goes. Tragically, out of those kind of circumstances, a lot of times people say this, well, I guess God isn't for me. I guess God really isn't there, or I guess God really isn't good. And what we do is we allow our doubts and our fears and our hurts and our worries and our pain to redefine God, even though he says, I'm for you. I know that just reading the scriptures this morning, I know that just sitting here listening to me talk is not going to change your mind. I know that. But I also know this, that I've been praying for you throughout this week, that whatever the issues are in your life, that you need God to reshape and reform you, that that would begin to happen today, that you would allow God to give you a clear picture, that you would allow the barriers that keep a distorted view of God to drop and to kind of waste away, where they don't distort your view of who God is. See, when we believe that God is for us, it makes a huge difference in how we live and we interpret things differently in our lives. Last week, we looked at a scripture. I want to look at it again this week. It's a popular scripture. I think it clearly speaks of God being with us and showing that he is for us. And it's Jeremiah 29:11, scripture that a lot of people have memorized. You might even have it tattooed on you. I don't know. It says this, "For I know," God says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God's plans for us are good. What do you do with that verse? Do you believe it? Do you doubt it? Do you question it? Do you avoid it? What do you do with that verse? Is God's plans for you really good? Nobody can answer that question for you but you. Nobody can tell you that God is good. I should say we can tell you that God is good, but it comes a point where you have to believe that God is good. See, if you're going through something difficult today, you've got to know that God wants you to have hope for what you're going through. You've got to know that he wants you to have hope because he has a good future planned for you. That's his desire. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's completely pleasant. It doesn't mean that there's no hiccups now and then. It just means that God's future plans for you are for good. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, if that's even a word. But you know what I mean. We've got to let verses like that redefine or change our perspective in life. Paul makes a statement in Romans 8, he says this, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" There's a lot of power in that scripture. If God, who is all-powerful and ever-present and all-knowing, if he is for us, then who can be against us? Or maybe a better way of saying it is, what does it matter when other people are against you? Because other people will always be against you. And what he's saying is, you know what? If God is for you, what does it matter what other people think about you? What does it matter when other people are against you? See, when you realize that God is for you, it changes the way you look at life. I want to give you three kind of perspective changes that you will experience if you're taking notes when you realize that God is actually for you. And that is this: when I realize that God is for me, I don't hide from God, but I run to God. Boy, that's it. Listen, write that down. When you realize that God is for you, we stop hiding from God and we start running to God. That is a very big change in life that happens. Most of us, our nature is to run and hide, like Adam did in the garden after he and Eve had sinned. You remember the story? And God says to Adam, "Where are you?" And this is how Adam responds in Genesis 3:10. Adam answered, he says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Adam hid himself from God because he didn't trust the nature and the goodness of God. He hid himself. But here's the deal. We can look at Adam and say, Adam, you're just so simple. But the truth is, we all do the same thing. We hide from God. When there's stuff that's going on in our lives that we don't think God's pleased with, or we know that God's not pleased with, what do? We hide it. Keep it from everybody so nobody knows it, right? But not only that, but we start hiding it from God. We just pretend like, hey, God, you know what? You can touch all this. I need to be a better person, but don't look here. Don't look here. And we hide these things. And the longer we hide them, the more it becomes a part of who we are. And now, as the more we hide this, the longer it becomes a part of our lives, and that we don't change, then all of a sudden what happens is we start believing this is who I am. And if God is against this, then he's against me. And then God is not for me anymore. I love what Proverbs 18:10 says this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So do you see God as a safe place, a place that you can run to, a place of refuge? Or is he someone that you are running from? Because if you're running from God, you have a bad perspective of who he is, a distorted view of God. Just like me with my counselor, it was somebody that I avoided, but somebody that was there to help me. And God, your creator, wants the very best for you, and yet we spend our lives running from him. Also, when you realize God is for you, we don't live for God's approval, but rather from his approval. When I realize that God is for me, I don't live for God's approval, but from his approval. That is a game changer. When we realize that God is for us, we don't have to earn God's approval. We live from his approval. In other words, we live differently because he approves of us already. In fact, Romans 5:8 says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve anything from God, and he showed us his love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. We celebrated that last week. We celebrate it every day in our lives. But we don't have to live for God's approval. He approves of us already. But you know, a lot of people do this, and here's where a lot of people live. They get up and they say, "Oh, you know what? I went to church today, so God's happy with me." Oh, wait a minute. No, I yelled at that guy in the car when I was driving, so God's probably upset with me. Wait. I helped that person, my neighbor, bring in their trash can, so that might put me... You see, we live on this performance-based perspective that we're earning God's approval and God is pleased with us because based on how we do what we do. I was talking to somebody after the first gathering. We were talking about this issue that here's what happens. There is absolutely nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you less than he loves you. There's nothing that you could do. Murder, sin, adultery, the worst of sins. There is nothing that you could do that would cause God to love you less. But just because God loves us does not mean that we're in relationship with God. Because relationship requires our response. I don't go to church so that God will love me. God already loves me. I go to church because I want to spend time with the one I love or the one who loves me. I don't read my Bible so that God will love me. I spend time in the Word because I want to experience the one who loves me. Does that make sense? And I think that a lot of times what we do is we We spend our lives and our wills trying to earn God's approval. There's nothing you could ever do that would cause God to love you less. God's love for you is not performance-based. And when you realize how much God loves you, you're going to stop living under that tension and that legalism. And I hope that you experience that in your life. Also, the last one is when we realize that God is for me, I don't fear what happens to me because I know that God is working in me. When I know that God is for me, I don't fear what happens to me because I know that God is working in me. It's a lot of words to that, but if I could break it down, I want you to understand this. When I'm convinced that God is for me, I don't fear the things that are going on in my life that I don't understand, and there's a lot of them. There's a lot of things going on in my life that are difficult and I don't understand. But they don't cause me to go, why is God allowing this to happen? He must not love me. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love me because there are things going on that I don't understand. When something is happening to me that doesn't make sense, I still know that God is working in me. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. When you and I realize that God is good, when we realize that God is for us, we don't freak out when something bad happens because we realize that God is with us and working in us to build strength and to build character, to build himself up in our lives. This is a huge game changer, at least it was for me, because we tend to think things like, man, why is this happening to me? How could God allow this to happen? Rather than being worried with the outcome, when we know God is for us, we start understanding that bad experiences and difficult times have a purpose. Bad experiences and difficult times have a purpose in our lives. They build us up. They make us stronger. When things are not going as you planned, when things are not working out the way that you had hoped or the way that you want, God can be trusted because he is for you. He wants the absolute best for you. Absolute best. And if God is for you, who could be against you? You might be facing something right now, something that you don't like. I understand that. I experience those same things. I understand setbacks. But here's something I don't think we get, and that is this. We need to realize sometimes setbacks are setups for what God wants to do. Sometimes setbacks are setups for what God wants to do. Here's what I know. If there's anything in me that is strong today, if there's anything in me that has any kind of character, if there's anything in me that gives a reference of faith outward, those were born through difficult times. Those were born and shaped in trials, in tragedies that I had to face with God. And I've walked with God for many years, as some of you have, but the longer I walk with God, the more he builds faith, and the more I realize, I can look back and realize that God has been with me in my yesterdays, and the more I look back at God being with me in my yesterdays, I realize that God is with me in my tomorrows. And if you're here today and you're maybe not convinced, maybe you're just not sure, I can tell you from my experience that God has been with me through my yesterdays, and I know he will be with you in your tomorrows because he is for you, because he loves you. And you can trust him, not just with your tomorrows, but with your life, because he is good always. You will not understand all the things that happen to you in your life. You will not. There will be many things that happen that do not make sense. But I can promise you one thing. In everything that happens, God is for you because he is good and he loves you. You're married and, man, you got all these things that you love about the person that you're doing life with. But over time, frustrations happen and hurts happen, and the longer those things happen and the more those things happen in our lives that we don't deal with them, all of a sudden our frustrations become more than our love. Or actually what happens is our frustrations and our hurt with this person that we love redefine and reshape our feelings about them. Maybe it's a job that you've had and you prayed and you asked God for this job and you said, oh man, and this job, when you got it, you loved it. You love this job, but then there were frustrations and frustrations after frustrations. All of a sudden, the frustrations replaced the love that you had for it and you all of a sudden reshaped how you felt about it. That's exactly how it is with God. Life can bring so many hurts and frustrations. If we don't deal with those properly, then it reshapes how we feel about God. My question to you is this. What has God done for you in your life? What are the good things that God has done for you? Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes our hurts become bigger than God's blessings. Sometimes our frustrations become greater than God's blessings in our lives, and God gets redefined. David said this in Psalm 66. He says, "Come and listen, all of you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me." I'd like you to close your eyes, just listening. Close your eyes, don't look around. This is time between you and God. Because what are you going to do with this talk? You going to allow God to reshape who he is in your life? Can you sit down and say all the good things that God has done in your life? No, you can't. There's way too many things that God has done. Things that we're not even aware of. I know for me, I was self-centered. I was angry. And God stepped in and forgave me. And he didn't just forgive me. He changed my heart and he changed my life. And he took us anger that I had and turned it into love, something I could never do. God has blessed me with a wonderful wife and two wonderful boys that I don't deserve. He's opened the door for me to serve him in full-time ministry that there are times that are frustration, that I've wanted that all my life, but then the frustrations come and I don't want it. And I forget that it was God's blessings that brought me into full-time ministry to be a pastor. And I don't want the frustrations to reshape how I feel about God or redefine God, that God is for me. God has used our past to help us relate to people. The hurts, the difficulties, the heartaches, all those things have a purpose. And this morning, if you're here and you're going through something that's difficult, I just want to remind you that God is for you. Whatever's going on around you is insignificant because God is working in you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to allow the hurts of life to redefine God. I want, hopefully today, as you walk out of here, that you will allow God to free your heart and to accept and trust him for his goodness. To allow him that you will not fear what is happening just because you don't understand it, but you'll be convinced that he's working. That you'll understand that the setbacks that you're experiencing are setups for God to act in your life. And maybe you're here and you've never experienced a relationship with God, what God has created you for. I try to help people understand it this way. There is no magic words. You come to God and you say, "God, I've blown it. I have messed up, but I want you to be the center of my life. I want to do life with you. I don't know what that looks like completely, but if you love me this much, then I want to love you back." You have that conversation with God right now, and it happens. Clean slate, fresh start, new beginning, life. God enters in. Talk to him while I pray. Father, we come to you collectively and individually. You hear our hearts. You hear our whispers. You even hear our thoughts. You know what's going on internally in our lives. You know the doubts and the fears. You know what we have allowed to redefine and reshape you. And for that, we apologize. We repent. We do not want to define you. We want you to redefine yourself to us. Father, help us not to allow the baggage that other people have carried to shape you in our lives. But Father, may your word, may nature, may your son Jesus, may these things increase your greatness in our lives. And Father, may we just be aware, each one, of how much you love us, no matter what we've done. There's absolutely nothing that we could do that would cause you to love us less. And yet, Father, we need to respond in love as well. So today, we choose to examine and allow you to be for us. And I thank you so much. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for each person that is here. May it change how we live because our perspective is changed when we recognize that you absolutely love us and you are absolutely for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.